Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads.
I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women.
He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death.
Death is gone for good.
Or mourning, or crying, or pain.
Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone.
For the old order of things has passed away.
Come, say the Spirit and the Bride. Whoever hears, echo, come. Is anyone thirsty? Come. All who will, come and drink.
Yes, I am coming soon.
I pretty much guarantee that if you have an idea about life after death, if you're like most cultures that humanity has had down the ages, then there's three things that we think about life after death. First of all, it's not earthly. So it's not of this world. You go to heaven when you die. How many here, Christians, believe that we go to heaven when we die? It's not in the earth, it's in the other place. He's gone to a better place, that you leave this veil of tears, you leave this mortal coil, that you have nothing more to do with the earth. And the clip that we had with Susie Salmon, the lovely bones, she dies and then she goes into the in-between place where everyone speaks with a kind of false, funny voice. And it's definitely not of this earth. Second thing, it's not physical. So you imagine being somewhere on a cloud, and if you have the kind of the classic Christian conception, then you're on a white cotton wool fluffy cloud with a white robe and you've got a halo, but you're somehow kind of a spirit. You've gone up to meet the Spirit in the sky. You know, you now have an experience where it's ethereal, it's heavenly. We talk about it being a spiritual life. We talk about living in heaven, being like the angels. Oh yeah, your Father's gone to be with the angels. It's not physical. And then thirdly, you're probably, if you're honest, it's not knowable. So again, if you are skeptical about Christian things, you're probably saying, yeah, loads of people have loads of ideas. Ultimately, we just cannot know. We can't know what life after death is like because obviously you have to die to experience it. So you might believe in some kind of nice place. Maybe you hear people talking about funerals and saying, oh yeah, well, Dad is up in the great pub in the sky and he's pulling a pint with Michelangelo or whatever. You just can't know. It's fundamentally unknowable. We live in this world and so enjoy it while it lasts. And so most of us, when we think about life after death, we think about the afterlife, we think about something which is not earthly, it's not physical, and it's just not knowable. There's no way that you can really know about it. And what I want to tell you today is that if that is your opinion, it's a great opinion to have. If that's what you think, then more power to you. But what I'd like to dig into in this next few minutes is, what does the Bible say? Because the Bible, and you may even be a Christian here and suddenly realize that a lot of what you think is just folklore, it's superstition. It's not necessarily what the Bible talks. But when the Bible talks about life after death, it's totally the opposite. So it is earthly, it is physical, and it is knowable. And that is the most important thing. So the Bible doesn't talk about going to heaven when you die. It just doesn't. And the Bible doesn't talk about some kind of spiritual life which is not physical, some kind of ethereal, cloudy, vaporous existence. It just doesn't. But most importantly, and this is a game changer, most importantly, it says this stuff is knowable. It's possible to have confidence about what's coming down the line. For generation upon generation in the Bible, for the first half of the Bible, it was definitely unknowable. And people of faith and people who followed Scripture, they had faith and they had hope, but no real way of knowing, no real way of proving. You just have to, you believe something, you hope it's true, but you've got no way of knowing. And then when we come to the New Testament, a game changer. Something happened that changes everything for everyone forever. Something that fundamentally upsets our experience of reality and our understanding of life and of reality. And it's one Greek word, and it's a Greek word that I'm going to teach you right now. The Greek word is anastasis. Everyone say anastasis. Very good. You just learned Greek. Ellie, who was leading earlier, that's her language. You can now converse with Ellie. You go up to Ellie, say, anastasis. And you have no idea what it means. What it means is resurrection. Anastasis means resurrection. And resurrection is the Christian hope of life after death. The Christian hope, the Bible hope, is not you go to heaven when you die. Quite the opposite. The Christian hope is resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. Earthly, physical, bodily resurrection. The life that you have that is dead, now death is reversed. It's like God says, I am declaring war on death. And I'm going to take it, this thing that smashes up families, that breaks apart potential, that is our final enemy for humanity. I'm going to come and I'm going to defeat it and I'm going to reverse it. And resurrection is in your future. But anastasis, resurrection, is what kicks the whole thing off. And Paul, who was one of the early church ministers, he wrote a big proportion of the New Testament. He used to be an anti-Christian. He used to persecute Christians, but he came to faith because he saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes a letter to a group of Christians in the port city of Corinth, and he writes them this. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as a first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." So Paul says, and this is the longest chapter in the whole of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Now, I can only just scratch the surface tonight, but I would really encourage you, if you're interested, Christian or not, search it up on your phone, Google it, 1 Corinthians 15, read it, the longest chapter, and it's all about resurrection. And Paul says, this is first importance. And I received this. In other words, he's quoting something that the Christians, the early Christians, the first believers, used to tell one another. It was part of their creed. Now, this letter was written 20 years after the death of Jesus Christ. And so what he's quoting is something which is really, really close to the events of Jesus' death, crucifixion, and resurrection. And it says this, resurrection has happened. And it's happened in Jesus Christ in a way that nobody could possibly have foreseen. This is something that has happened in history, in a time and in a place. This is something that has witnesses. He starts naming Cephas, which is the Greek name for Peter, the one of the disciples, Peter. He talks about James, that Jesus appeared to James. James is the brother of Jesus. Think about this. What would your brother need to do to you to convince you that he was the Son of God, that he was divine? James did not believe in Jesus. He was not a follower of Jesus. The Bible records James trying to shut Jesus down, feeling that he'd gone mad. And yet something happened to convince James that Jesus was who he said he was, Son of God, God himself in human form. And so James became the leader of the early church. It's an amazing story. But Paul is able to say, look, we had 500 eyewitnesses to this, that Jesus is risen from the dead. Why is that important? It's important because of this. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who've fallen asleep in Christ, people who've died, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, I just want to explain to you that word, first fruits. I want us just to focus on that for a little while, because first fruits, what first fruits mean is they mean a promise. Now, I've been married to my wife, Kate, for quite some time. But when we were young kids and we first met one another, we started going out in December. And by the time it came to March, 3 months later, it was, you know, we were really, really kind of serious about one another. I don't know what it's like when you have relationships, you guys. But we did that whole thing of, I love you. Yeah. Do you love me too? Yes, I love you. But are you in love with me? Yes, I am in love with you. Oh, that's amazing. But do you love me? Yes, I love you. And it came to the point, March, where I wanted to give her a promise. I gave her a ring, an engagement ring. And the ring that I gave her was a promise of future undying love to come. And now, coincidentally, without her knowing that I had planned this or that I was going to do this, it was a big surprise, and I'd recorded a song, I played it for her, it was amazing. Without her knowing, she gave me a promise. She gave me a watch. Not this watch. She actually gave me a watch that was, it had engraved on the back of it, "My heart is steadfast." And I gave her this ring. It was, you know, it's an engagement ring. You're supposed to spend like 2 months of your salary. I basically had a very, very poor salary. We don't have much money now. I had almost no money then. So I bought her a ring that I thought, you know, it may not have a big diamond, but my woman doesn't care about the big diamond. It is love that she cares about. And something kind of quirky and sweet and alternative. And so I got her this ring, and it had an aquamarine, and it was surrounded by two pink tourmalines. And I gave it to her, and she gave me the watch. And after a couple of years, I said to her, "Actually, I really don't like that watch. I'm not going to wear it anymore." And she said, "Yeah, I hate that ring. I wanted a diamond, you cheapskate." And so we found out that we were radically unsuited for one another. But somehow we made it work. But what I gave to her and what she gave to me was a promise. It was something that said, "Listen, we're not yet married. We're not yet together. There's a whole bunch of things in our relationship. You know, it hasn't got intimate or physical. But this is a promise that one day, we will be together, and one day we will make lovely, beautiful babies. And one day we will have this wonderful future together." But the first fruit, it's a promise. It says one day. It doesn't happen now. You don't have it. But as you wear this, or as you look at the time, you know here is a promise of things to come. The thing about the resurrection is that Paul says it's first fruits. First fruits means a promise of things to come. So in an agricultural culture that he's speaking into, people would have a harvest, and the harvest would come. But before the harvest was ready, first fruits would come. So if you plant an apple tree, nothing happens. The tree goes all brittle and dry during the winter, and then suddenly spring comes, and I don't know much, but apples, the first apple comes. And that apple is the first fruit. And you take that fruit and you think, this proves that my tree will produce apples. One day there'll be dozens of apples on this tree, but for now, it's just one apple. Or if you sow seed into the ground, you don't see anything, you don't see any crop for weeks and weeks and months, and then suddenly the first fruit comes up. And not only does it say, thank goodness, there is a harvest going to come in the future, but it tells you what kind of harvest there is. When the ancient Jews thought about life after death and resurrection, they really believed in the resurrection. They really believed that one day God would raise people up. But the thing about them is that they believed that it would happen at the end of all time. They believed that resurrection was one-time act. Everybody got resurrected, and they saw it as a kind of harvest of humanity, where at the end of the time, God brings his sickle and he restores, he raises back to life, he resurrects all humanity, past, present, and they come into this brand new existence. And so when Jesus is claimed to be risen from the dead, people just don't believe it. When the disciples are confronted by the women who say, "The tomb is empty, and we've seen Jesus. He's raised from the dead." They said, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. The resurrection has not happened yet. Jesus can't possibly be raised from the dead, because if Jesus had been raised from the dead, everyone would have been raised, and everyone hasn't been raised. If Jesus was alive again, if he'd been resurrected, then we see uncles and aunts and grandparents, they'd all be resurrected. And they had to be convinced that Jesus was actually risen from the dead. And so they had to rethink. And they came up with a metaphor, first fruits. Okay, the harvest itself has not yet happened, but Jesus is like the first apple. And just like the apple tells you, the harvest is coming, don't worry, it's now knowable. But it tells you what kind of apple, what kind of harvest is coming. And so when the early disciples wanted to tell one another about the hope of life after death, they said, it's really, really simple. It is utterly, completely, totally knowable. We just have to look at Jesus. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits. He's the first one. And then at the end of the age, God will raise all of us up to life. But it will look like Jesus. Just like if you get a bumper, juicy green apple on that tree as the first fruit, you know, oh my goodness, we're in for a great crop this year. It looks amazing. It's huge. It's fantastic. Or it looks weedy and it's a real disappointment. And so when we look at how Jesus was resurrected, we see what the disciples say. This is what life after death looks like. And Jesus' resurrection was earthly, it was physical, and it was very much knowable. And so you get these accounts of Jesus appearing to the disciples. One of my favorite is recorded by Luke, who was a historian, gathering firsthand accounts. And he talks about two disciples who were disillusioned because they'd been following Jesus and then he'd been crucified. And they just, that was it. End of story. Without the resurrection, it's just over. That's it. Go home. And they literally were going home. They met a stranger. And then it turned out that it was Jesus himself. For some reason, they didn't understand. They didn't recognize him until he let them recognize him. They went back and they told all their colleagues about this. Luke says this, when they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he'd said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So cool. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Great little detail. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Which is like amazing, because we think about life after death, about this kind of surreal, ethereal, transcendent, in the clouds, in the thin place, in the in-between, in the sweet by and by. And here is Jesus saying, you want to know what life after death is like? It's here. Look, touch me. I got flesh. I got bones. I can eat fish and chips. You can have an insight into this is the first fruits. I am the first fruits. I am the indicator of what this life is going to be. And yet, one minute he's there and the next minute he's vanished. One minute they don't recognize him, the next minute they recognize him. It's like Jesus plus. And yet it's very earthly, it's very physical, and it's eating. Some of you, you just need to, this is the message you just need to hear tonight, right? You just need to hear that in the life to come, you can eat fish. That's a great, great message. You can take that away with you. That there is more to life after death than we think. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm not sure about life after death because it sounds so boring. It sounds like being on a cloud, millions of years of choir practice, nothing to do, wish I bought a magazine, you know, just dull, dull, dull. But when the Bible talks about Jesus' experiences, suddenly it's everything that we have in this world and much more besides. It's like he's got whole other dimensions layered on top of him. And us trying to understand him is like a two-dimensional square trying to understand a cube. It's just, I've got no frame of reference for this other dimension. And Jesus is touchable and he's touching and he's eating and he's relating and it's just incredible and it's amazing. But some of you, you're a little bit confused right now, and I can tell because you're giving me that look. You're saying, but Philip, I thought we're supposed to have, like, be spiritual, go to a spiritual place, go to heaven, be heavenly, be like the angels. I thought that's what we were supposed to do. Let me tell you, when the Bible talks about it, it talks about spiritual and it talks about natural. And to help you understand this, if this loses you, forgive me, we'll move on. But for those of you that are kind of technically minded, I'm going to question for you. I need to use submarines to explain this next point. So, submarines on the screen. Put your hand up, shout out, what's the difference between these two submarines, if you know your submarines? Matthew.
The bottom one nuclear power, the top one diesel.
Give that man a round of applause. Okay. You've got conventional submarine and you've got a nuclear submarine. This is a guy who knows his stuff and is kind of scaring me right now. So a diesel submarine is like a normal submarine. For years and years and years, we had normal submarines. They ran on diesel. You can't do diesel under the water. It has to run on the surface because it's got exhaust fumes and gases. But what it does is on the surface, the diesel engine goes and it charges up a bank of batteries and then you can submerge. But the batteries run out. And so the submarine has to resurface to recharge every few hours or at the most every few days. That's a conventional submarine. Now a nuclear submarine, that thing never, ever needs to go back to the surface. The fuel on board a nuclear submarine will last it for at least 30 years. Unlimited mileage, unlimited miles that it can go. It can go round and round the globe. The Earth could end, and the guys in the nuclear submarine just carry on getting older and older, starving to death, eating one another. But basically, theoretically, without people needing to replenish their food supplies, that thing can stay effectively almost forever. And so we talk about a diesel or we talk about a conventional submarine and we talk about a nuclear submarine. Nuclear power, you can't see it. It's the splitting of the atom. This atom that we have no way of seeing, we can only kind of conceive of it, but it's unseeable, unknowable. It's kind of out of our sphere of experience. You know, you can experience diesel, but you can't experience things at a subatomic level. It's just out of our pay grade. And yet you talk about two different submarines. And the difference is what it's powered by. So they look superficially similar. But one is powered by conventional means that runs out. And the other is powered by an unseen source that will never run out effectively in a human lifetime. And this is what the Bible says. It says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. Everyone say natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Say spiritual body. Okay, so the thing is, you have a body now. God never made a human being without a body. You have a body, but it's powered by natural processes. The word in the Greek for natural, it's psyche. It literally means of the soul. It means the kind of the regular, normal stuff of life, conventional life that runs out, that gets sick, that decays, that has bad skin or that has bad hair days or that just doesn't do all that you want it to. But it's natural. And the Bible says that that natural body that we have, when we die, it's like being put into the ground. We've been put into the ground in a coffin, but it's like a seed being planted into soil. And one day it rises up. But God rises up the body. Just like a nuclear submarine, it's still a submarine. It's not made of kind of weird atoms and you can't see it. It's an invisible submarine. No, it's a regular submarine. But now there's something more fundamental, incredible, powerful, powering it. And so the Bible says that when we're raised from the dead, we are going to be raised and powered by God's Spirit. And that's the hope of resurrection. It's not sitting on a cloud. It's not going to heaven when you die. It's actually God saying, look, I created the earth. I created human beings. I created art and I created media and I created design. I created music. I created community. I created sport and I created philosophy. And I created all these things, work and commerce and art and discussion and invention and ingenuity. I created all of these. And death comes in, the final enemy, and death wrecks it all. It spoils it all. It tarnishes it all. It is a stain on my creation. When someone dies, there's something in us that just feels, this is wrong. This doesn't feel right. And you can say nice things about where they go, but fundamentally, when I lose someone, I don't feel good about it. You lose a child, that just does not feel right. You lose someone that's lived a long life, it doesn't feel right. It feels wrong, which is why the character in the film is on the floor looking at their own death saying, I don't want this. I'm not ready. I'm frightened because death seems wrong. But God says, it's not a case of, right, well, that didn't work and things died. So I'm going to take you out of that and I'm going to put you in this new ethereal heavenly realm. No, he says this. I'm going to defeat death. Jesus declares war on war. He's going to do away with it. Jesus is going to put death to death. Jesus is going to make grief grieve. Jesus is going to take bereavement and he's going to bereave it. Jesus is going to make sickness sick. He's going to make illness ill. And he's going to wipe away every tear. And he's going to reverse the effect of what we have been under, the yoke of death around our neck, the curse that has hung over every single one of us. One day you will die. Don't care who you love. Don't care what you do. Don't care what you are. Don't care who loves you. You will die. And God says, I'm coming to change all of that. I'm coming to reverse death. Not take you out of it, not say, okay, well, forget that life. Here's a brand new thing. No. So one day we will be back in our bodies, but a spiritual body, a body which is glorious, a body which can do amazing things. One day I look forward not to living on a cloud and being transparent with a see-through nighty. No, one day I look forward to drinking dark matter, to sunbathing in the rays of a supernova, to holidaying on Mars, to, I don't know, go back in time and visit the Big Bang, because God has made a universe. And I one day look forward to more of what I have right now. Just like when a baby is born, it doesn't say, oh no, no more nutrients fed through the umbilical cord from my mother's bloodstream. How will I now eat? No, the baby says, hey, there's something better. I get to have like real actual food, and it can be so tasty and so gorgeous. So the midwives are giving me a bad look now. Nothing wrong with being a baby, but there's so much more on the other side. And I'm looking forward to going through an experience where on the other side, we have art, but more so. We have science, but more so. We have media and music. Can you imagine music in 11 dimensions? The dancing that we will do. The Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has got prepared for those of us who love him. So if you're not a Christian, you need to know that the Christian hope is one day this world will be put right. One day I will be put right. I will be in a nuclear, super spiritual, God-powered body that doesn't grow old, doesn't fade. Don't worry about saying, but I hate my nose. Listen, you have no idea what is in store for you. And if you knew, you would clap your hands with glee. And Jesus is the first fruit, and he is just amazing. And our future is amazing. And so this is what Paul says as he goes on. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Paul says this is the crunch. He says, look, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not compatible with a Spirit-empowered body in the future. If you don't know Jesus right now, if he is not in your life, then you're not compatible with the future that God has on offer and open to anybody and everybody that wants it. In 3 weeks' time, we're going to be baptizing 4 people in a pool just over there. And they're going to be saying to themselves and to God, I want you to be my Lord. I want to give my life to you. I want to receive your Holy Spirit. I want my life to be compatible with your future. And we literally bury them under the water and then we raise them to life as a kind of symbol of what God has done in their lives already, but what God will one day fulfill in their lives, raising them from the dead. And if you are one of those people and you haven't been baptized, come and see me. We'll baptize you too. Now you say, well, what about people that haven't asked God? Well, next week, we will tackle that. Next week, we'll talk about judgment. Because for some of you, honestly, that whole thing about Christians talking about heaven and hell, some people get judged. What's that all about? And you're put off. In fact, you're horrified. In fact, it seems cruel and patently wrong to you. Well, if you're interested in that, come next week because you're going to find some surprises. And then the week after, we're going to talk about, well, if you don't go to heaven when you die, then what is heaven? What is that all about? We're going to look at that. But right now, what I just want to do is I just want to bring it in to land. Because this is what Paul says. He says, it's earthly. He says, it's physical. And he says, it's knowable. And he ends his letter to the Corinthians. He says this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The reason I don't like this stuff about going to heaven when you die is it makes it look like what we do on this earth doesn't really matter. It makes it look like the earth doesn't really matter when the Bible says nothing could be further from the truth. And when Paul talks this longest chapter in the Bible, he gets to the very last verse of it and it says, therefore, as a result of this, keep going with your faith. Keep living for God because what you do matters. Tomorrow night, Matt's putting on a big music event in St. Thomas the Martyr, and you can get tickets for it at a ridiculous rate. But what is Matt trying to do? He is trying to create something which says this is a sound for Bristol. This is an expression of art. This is something where heaven and earth get to touch one another, a moment of creativity. It's important that we support that. It's important that we do that, not just as a distraction, but because we're building something towards the future. It matters. It matters that a bunch of people want to get together and say, listen, this is music and this is art and this is creativity and this is expression. And it's important because it matters to God because the future is earthly, physical, and knowable. You know, when we go on our weekend away, it's important because we're building together. We're creating community. This stuff matters. Why we do this church, with all the issues, with all the hardships, the struggles, sometimes it's very, very hard doing what we do. But we do it because we believe that it makes a difference. And I read verses like this and I think, yeah, keep going, keep going, keep going, because it makes a difference. We're going to pray in just a moment, but I want to leave you with this challenge. One, if you're a Christian, and sometimes you just think, ah, faith, it's quite hard. I can dip in, I can dip out. I want to tell you, listen, invest in your faith. Build with Jesus in what he is doing in our world. I believe in the life to come, there will be a Bristol. And it will be the best Bristol it could possibly be. And so therefore, I want to build into this city. I want to serve the city. That's our aim as a church, serve the city. If you're not a Christian, you might want to think about this. You might want to say, Jesus, if it's true, if you have been raised from the dead, if this is historical fact that can be checked, that can be worked out, that can be investigated, then I really, really want to know more. We have our Alpha course starting on Wednesday, which is the perfect opportunity to ask your questions. And if you don't, you have no idea what you might be missing out on, not just in this life, but stretching through eternity upon eternity. So this is the big idea. Jesus' resurrection means life after death is knowable, physical, and earthly. Our ultimate future is connected to our present reality, and what we do in this life counts for eternity. I invite us just to pray right now. So let's just close our eyes, bow our heads. And I'd like to give you the opportunity to pray a prayer. And this prayer is basically saying, Lord Jesus, would you make me compatible with your life to come? I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I want you to already be in residence in my natural body so that it may be raised as a spiritual body. So I'm going to pray a prayer like that, and I'm just going to invite you to kind of echo it in your own mind, make it your own. And when we're all done with that, we'll move on, and we'll end with some singing and some worship. But this is the prayer. Personalize this for yourself. Opt in. Dear Jesus, I don't understand all of this. Some of it's exciting. Some of it's scary. Some of it makes perfect sense. Some of it is just confusing. But I do know this. If this is real, I want in. I want to inherit the life to come. I ask that you help me right now, that you make my life compatible with your Holy Spirit. I ask that you fill me with your Spirit. Come into my life. Help me live for you. Help me not to give up. I offer myself to you now with the simple prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, I pray for us all. I pray that we would know you. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that as we get together in hubs over the week, we'll be able to discuss this and think it through and learn more, to discover things for ourselves. I pray that you give us insight and wisdom. I pray that this would be something that excites us and motivates us. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be motivated to share this great news, this wonderful news about life without limit to all those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.